I have a question for you. How many of you struggle with anxiety? Yeah. Well, I think that Jesus, when he began to announce that he was leaving, that he was going to the cross, that they would see him no more, that his disciples who had been with him for all that time, when he told them that he was leaving, they were experiencing anxiety. And rightly so. They had been with the Savior. Can you imagine, for 3 years following him around? Can you imagine that? I mean, it's one thing to imagine someone that you admire to be with them, but to imagine that you are with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. And then he began saying, and especially here, as he comes to the final words that he is going to share with his disciples before he is betrayed and goes to the cross, and gives them some pretty strong promises and some words of encouragement. And so I think this is a very, very strong and important passage in the Gospel of John for us as human beings. And then with the pandemic and with all that is going on with the global, whatever you want to label it, the global pandemic, we are navigating through some unprecedented times in our country and in our world. And there are people who are afraid. There are people who are scared. I think, for me anyway, I feel like it's kind of an increasing fear. We've been at it for so long, and I think we might give in to fear and anxiety as time goes on. We were at my grandson's soccer game in Portland yesterday, and you know, I put on a mask too. I'm not one of these complete rebels, but I do. If I'm going into a store, I'd rather not have a big fight. I just put it on and go in and leave it. But I mean, at the soccer game, there was almost every kid and every parent was wearing a mask outdoors at a soccer game, you know. And I believe that the pandemic is real. The virus is real. There are dangers. I'm just saying that I think people are afraid of getting it. Even vaccinated people are afraid of getting it. We hear all kinds of stories about that. And so that's, to me, a natural one. And then I think if we love America, we could look out from our homes and think about what's going on in our nation and the influence that we have enjoyed for all of our life in the world, and how that seems to be really changing, and the esteem, the respect toward our nation. And so there's plenty of reasons to be anxious. And I want to read a little paragraph as I begin here regarding verse 27 of John 14. I'll read the verse first, and then I'll read this. This is Jesus. This is some of his very final words to his disciples who were dealing with anxiety. It says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace, in the emphatic position, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Those are some of the last words he said. He said, "I am leaving you the gift of my peace, and your job is to not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So it's interesting here. I'm going to read this paragraph. It comes from Merrill Tenney in his commentary on the book of John. He says, with verse 27, the discourse on Revelation was completed, and Jesus returned to the original procedure of giving farewell instructions and comfort. The final gift was peace, defined in terms of himself, my peace. Paradoxically, he bequeathed it to the disciples in a very moment when it seemed farthest from him. Isn't that something? It seemed the time when peace was the furthest from Jesus himself, but he was leaving it, the gift to his disciples. Jesus had said a few days before, now is my soul troubled. He had said that, John 12:27, and he was yet to experience a fuller agony in Gethsemane, where he began to be greatly amazed and sore troubled. Mark 14:33. His peace did not consist in freedom from turmoil and suffering, but in a calm, undeviating devotion to the will of God. Isn't that good? It did not consist in freedom from turmoil and suffering, but in a calm, undeviating devotion to the will of God. Like the compass of a ship which steadily points north, no matter how the ship may be rocked in a storm, Jesus' mind was at rest because of his trust in the Father. Precisely for this reason, he bequeathed a different peace from that of the world, which consists of temporary compromise or of heedless complacency. Jesus found tranquility in adherence to the will of God, even on the verge of the cross. Do you get that? Jesus was promising peace, his peace, to his disciples, even when he himself was on the verge of being led to the cross to be crucified. So John 14:27 just says, peace I leave with you. Now, peace is quite an interesting word. It actually, if you want to talk to Irene Ritchie, you can tell her her name means peace. It comes from the Greek word Irene, which is where we get the word Irene from. And so in the Hebrew, the word is shalom. And it's how everybody in the Jewish world greeted one another. For centuries, they have said hello to each other by saying shalom, shalom, shalom. They have been using, which means peace. Warren Wiersbe says that shalom, or peace, is a precious word to the Jewish people. It means much more than just the absence of war or the absence of distress. Shalom means wholeness, completeness, health, security, even prosperity in the best sense. When you are enjoying God's peace, there is joy and contentment. But God's peace is not the peace of this world. How does the world find peace? How do people that don't know the Lord, how do people around us find peace? I would say, in some cases, they stop off at the liquor store after a hard day at work. And they want to chill. And they want to unwind. I have been down to Woodland at a coffee shop down there. And I've had a coffee and spent quite a few hours down there with a young man. And while we're there, the coffee shop is pretty barren, but the liquor store next door is hopping. And it is. And it's not like I'm throwing rocks at that because someone chooses to do that. But I think our society, our culture is looking for a way to mask the anxiety. They are looking for something to cover up what it really feels like on the inside. Another time, I don't think I only went there once or maybe twice, there was a hamburger place in Longview called Five Guys. You guys know about that. Not quite as good as Miners in Yakima, but one of these days, Leroy and I are going to go over there and drive all the way to Yakima to get a burger over there. But we were at the burger and bar at Five Guys, and we were waiting for our order, sitting in the car, and right across the street is a marijuana outlet. And I was dumbfounded how many, especially young men, I would say 20-somethings, they would come up by the carloads, one after the other after the other. And we weren't there for a long time, but I just thought, man, this place is busy. This is hopping. It's Friday night. And it was like finding a way to chill, finding a way to escape anxiety, I believe, and to find the world's version of peace. I think we are pretty good at masking our anxiety, of covering it up, of hoping it'll go away if we just veg or chill or, you know, whatever. And maybe you have some better ideas of how the world offers us peace, what the resources of the world are. But Jesus was talking about a different kind of peace with his disciples. He said, it's my peace. And he speaks of it as a gift, as something he was to give to his disciples. So I have a lot of notes this morning, and I kind of want to get to the heart of what I'm wanting to say here today. And the first kind of peace that the world doesn't know anything about and that the world cannot give is peace with God. We can cover up anxiety. We can cover up our fears. We can cover things up. But if you'll bear with me and turn over to Romans chapter 5, and that's a great passage right before 1 Corinthians, where we learn about the fact that God's people have something. It's called peace with God. Look at chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1. It says, therefore, to the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote, therefore, having been justified, through faith. So, you know, John tells us over and over and over again that we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe, to put our confidence, to put our trust in Him. And then, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Isn't that great? You have to have faith and believe in Christ to put your faith and your confidence in Him. Having believed, we have been justified, which means to be declared legally, forensically righteous. Not that we are perfect. We strive to please God for sure, but we are declared by God's grace justified, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever had conversations with people around the time of funerals? Someone in their family dies, someone that they know dies. You're scrolling through your Facebook posts and someone dies, and people give an explanation of what happened to them and how they were an angel and they got wings and now they're, you know, they have some pretty absurd stories and things that they believe. And to me, those are not true. And I think the enemy is really good at confusing our minds and giving people some semblance of hope, some semblance of peace in the midst of a really difficult thing. But this passage says that peace comes through faith in Jesus, and thereby we are justified or declared righteous in God's sight. Our sin must be dealt with. Verse 6 of Romans 5 says, "For while we were still helpless because of our sin, because of our inability to save ourselves, at the right time, Christ died for," you should circle the word "for." It means in the place of. It's our, as our substitute. It is, and that is the only basis for pardon with God. That's the only way that there will ever be any pardon. It will be at the expense of Christ. So while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died in the place of the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So the Bible says we're not just ungodly, we're not just helpless, we're not just sinful. And I don't mean, yeah, so that's not all that we are, but it also says that we are enemies of God. We are people all around us, if they don't know God, if they don't know Christ, if they have never put their faith in Christ, they have never found justification by faith in Christ, the Bible calls them enemies of God. God's on one side, and I'm still over here, separated, estranged from, apart from God. And so, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So there is such a thing, the Bible says, as having peace with God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1:20 says, "And through him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through," what? "Through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." So there's this sense of Jesus having made peace through the blood of the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and following says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." So the purpose that Jesus had in being sent and coming into the world was to give you and me and people around us peace. A restored relationship with God. Before you were a Christian, you were an enemy of God. You were. So was I. Before you came to Christ, you were his enemy, God's enemy. But God, through Christ, through the blood of the cross, redeemed you, paid the penalty for your sin, bought you. 1 Corinthians 6 says we were bought with a price, even the precious blood of Christ. So we were purchased by God. And so it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." The world might try and soften things and make people feel better, especially at a time of death. Death is so final, and we try and tie a different bow on the end of it. We try and spin it. We try and make it more palatable. But the Bible tells us that the peace of God is something that comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. Only. There's no place else to look on the face of the earth than at Christ, who came to give us peace with God. But then there's this other peace. There's this other peace of God. And that's different. The peace of God. I think the peace of God sometimes is missing from our lives. I remember several years ago, a dear woman, part of our church, that was scheduled for surgery down in Portland. And, I remember driving down there just to have prayer and encourage her before she went in for surgery. And she was a believer in Christ. She knew the Lord. She knew all about him. She was scared to death to go into surgery under the knife. I'm not throwing rocks at her. She was a believer, and she was struggling with anxiety and fear. And then there's people like Harold. I'm thinking of Harold Weiss. He would always say, "Yeah, I've been under the knife 23 times or something like that." It was just, I don't know if he had a low pain threshold or not, but it just seemed like, yeah, I got to go through this again. And I don't know. Am I right? Yeah. Yeah, he was awesome, but just seemed to have the peace of God in the midst of some difficulties. So, here's what Jesus said. "These things I have spoken to you," the things that Jesus spoke, the things that Jesus said, the things that Jesus taught, these are the things that we ought to major on. We ought to open our Bibles up every week, every day, and think about, what did Jesus say? What did he teach his disciples? What did he teach that his disciples heard, overheard? You know, and Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. These things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. In the world you have phlipsis. You have tribulation. We have enough of it right here in our country. But travel to other places and see what it is for people to wake up in the morning with the kind of tribulation that they face. Just try it on. Try it on when you don't have food, when you don't have medicine. When we hiked up into the hills in Nepal, which was a wonderful experience and a wonderful people as far as we knew, there were people there. There was an older lady that had a really bad knee. What do? We go in and get knee replacement surgery, right? If they'll finally let us in. And then we'll get the other one done. There was no opportunity for her to get her knee replaced. All she had to deal with was pain. And we gave her a little package of ibuprofen. And that's all we had to give her other than praying for her and encouraging her. We are so Western. We are so rich. We are so used to comfort and ease. And yet Jesus told us that in this world you will have tribulation. You will have difficulties. And even here in our country, there's plenty of that to go around, isn't there? Isn't there? Yeah. So Jesus said, but take courage. Take courage, because I have overcome the world. I'm greater than the world. I can help you through the difficulties. There's one right there, John. I'm hoping to go over and watch the Seahawks get beat this afternoon, but I don't know if that's going to happen. I have overcome the world. Take courage. And the world is unable to give us the kind of peace that Jesus can give us. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through what? Through the fear of death, through the anxiety of death, through the wondering about it, that is, were subject to slavery all their lives. There are people there, you might not hear them, their chains clanking as they walk through life, as they go to the hardware store, as you find them in a restaurant or whatever. But they are enslaved to the fear of death. Enslaved to it. They are slaves to the fear of death. And Jesus came, he might render powerless him who had the power of death. What Jesus was teaching his disciples is, I am going to die. And in 3 days, I will be raised from the dead. And I promise you, I am the first fruits of the resurrection. And because I live, you too will live. This is not the end. If I get the virus and die this week, and everybody's mad at me for the way I've handled things, to die is gain. To die is okay for the believer. It is. I don't know if I want to die in a certain way, and neither does my wife. But But Satan is the one who has given us the fear of death. And for the believer, it's not. For the believer, it's just entrance into the next dimension. It's into heaven. It is with God. It is with purpose. It is with, I think it's going to be noisy up there, and I think it's going to be amazing. I think we're going to have things to do. I think it will be awesome. But Satan is the one who gives us the fear. So the fear of death is removed, and I think that for us, the fear of the future is removed. Along the lines of in this world you will have tribulation. One of these days, I've had some contact with a man who now lives up in Seattle, and he is actually from Seattle originally, and I've probably talked about him before, and he's someone that I have such great respect for, and I'm hoping that he's just going to come down here with his wife. I think he's going to on a Sunday and just worship with us and maybe go out to lunch or something. But he has been a chaplain in the Dallas area for a long time. And many years ago, he told in a letter he wrote that he thought perhaps in the time that he had been a chaplain in Garland, Texas, in another hospital down there in the psych wards, that he had probably had something like 50,000 meaningful conversations with people in great need, in great tribulation, in great difficulty, sometimes curled up in a bed with cancer in great pain, sometimes, I can't even tell you all the things that he looked at day after day after day, but I'm hoping to get to see him. Every month we get a little newsletter from him, and he talks about his ministry, and then at the end he says, thank you, dear Terry and Kathy, and I'm just hoping we'll get to see him really soon. But the point I'm making is that he made a living. His job, his day after day experience was meeting with people as an ambassador for Christ in their darkest days. And sometimes just praying with them, leaving a Gospel of John, sometimes leading them to faith in Christ, having chapel services in the hospital for families that were really grieving. Just an amazing way that God used him. But at any rate, God overcomes our fear of death. He removes the fear of death, and he removes the fear of the future. So, God promises peace. He promised peace even back in the Old Testament. The Lord lift up your countenance on you and give you peace. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. For a child will be born to you, a son will be given to you, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of what? Prince of Peace. Yeah. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David or over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. Isaiah 52:7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. I remember flying back from Alaska. Maybe Terry, you were there. I don't remember, but I remember Ellen Steidel was in there, and she had her shoes off, and she was wiped out from a couple weeks of ministry, and she had her bare feet there, and I was just thinking of that verse in Isaiah that talked about how lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who announce peace and brings good news of happiness. And so anyway, we kind of talked about that. All your sons will be taught, Isaiah 54:13, all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. The peace, the well-being, the shalom of your sons will be great. Isaiah 57:19, creating the praise of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, I will heal him. Ezekiel 37:26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. God's purpose in the world is to bring people into a right relationship, a whole relationship, a relationship with himself that makes our lives better. It makes us sleep better. It makes us have a different outlook on life, right? You with me? Okay, let's finish with Matthew chapter 6. These are some of the words of Jesus, of his great sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And we've read it, we've read it, we've read it how many times? How often have we read this? How much do we know it? But we need to hear it again. We need to hear it again and again and again, because it is Jesus' words about anxiety, about those nights when you can't sleep, about those nights when you tend to worry, when you fret, when you are afraid. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food? Amen. And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds. Come to our backyard sometime. Some of you may have it too, but come in to our backyard and you'll learn about birds. You'll see them all the time. And Jesus just simply said, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Isn't that funny? I mean, we buy the seed and put in our backyard to attract them. So I don't know if that fits our backyard quite, but we, you know, black oil sunflower seed and all that stuff. But your Heavenly Father feeds them. He feeds them. And you, are you not worth much more than they? And I think if Jesus were here to say, you are worth much more than the beautiful goldfinches at your feet are, you are worth much more to him. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? Worry will accomplish zero. Worry is like in a rocking chair. There's a lot of action. There's a lot of movement. But the chair stays right there. Doesn't go anywhere. Right? So, and why, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? We will be able to say at the end of our life, this was the day God planned for this to happen. We can't add more, although Hezekiah added 15 years by praying, so you can figure that one out. And why are you worried about clothing? Why are you worried about clothing? I think when Jesus lived and spoke these words, clothing was a little different than going to Goodwill or hand-me-downs. I mean, clothing was considered wealth. It was considered a necessity of life. So why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. Look at the lilies. Look at the vegetation. Look at the beautiful floral. My daughter loves to raise dahlias, and I just sometimes just, and some of you do too, but she'll put those on Facebook, and I just go, "Wow, God is magnificent." And he said, Solomon, in all of his glory, was not clothed like those dahlias or like the lilies of the field. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, and he does, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, here's the question Jesus asked, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Will he not clothe you? Will he not provide for you? Will he not guard your life until the day it is appointed for you to go to heaven? Will he not do that? The answer is yes. That is the kind of God that we worship. Do not worry, verse 31 then. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. I'm pretty sure the Jews did too. I'm sorry. I hate to say that, but I feel like that. But Jesus said the Gentiles, those outside, eagerly seek for them. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Does God know what you need? Does he know about you? Does he know about your anxiety? Does he know about the things that you're worried about? The things that you pile on for next week and the week after that? Because we do. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. And then he just says, but seek first, as the first priority, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek his kingdom. Let him be the king in your life. Seek his kingdom, his rulership in your life. Live a righteous life. Seek for righteousness. Seek to live a holy life. And all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That is so wisdom. This day's got plenty. Don't worry about tomorrow. But I think that I'm going to share this story and then we'll close. I've told it before, and it's personal. And I think that after our Sunday school class, I was thinking about being vulnerable. But that idea that God knows me, he knows you, he knows what you need. Now, I know Rusty mentioned a while back going up to Seattle for his MRI. And I remember him telling me, I don't want to ever do that one again. You remember, Rusty? I don't want to go in that tube. If it was too tight, and things are different now. They have different MRI setups. But to me, this was an evidence of God knowing me, knowing Terry, knowing who I was and what I was afraid of. And all my life, I have been scared to death about tight places. It's called claustrophobia. It's the fear of elevators, the fear of tight spaces. I was afraid at the bottom of the Grand Coulee Dam, and who wouldn't be, with so many million tons of concrete over your head and wondering if the elevator would get me back out. And I can remember getting locked in a dry kiln at a sawmill in St. Mary's by my uncle, who was trying to be funny. I just remember being petrified of claustrophobia. And long after Rusty went through that, I hurt my back and went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you need to have an x-ray, and then you need to have a CAT scan, and then finally I knew it was coming. I'd have to go in for a MRI, and so I knew I was going to be shoved into a tube, which I didn't like at all. So I remember at the time laying awake at night, that night, and waking up at about 3 in the morning, and all I could think of was Psalm 23. It's all I could think of. Everybody knows Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and all of that. He leads me beside the still waters, you know, and he restores my soul and all of that. And as I was laying there, the doctor had prescribed Valium for me, which I don't have any problem with people taking Valium, but I remember for me it was kind of a test of faith. It's like, God, if you're real, I shouldn't have to rely on Valium. And I'm not suggesting you do, but in the middle of the night, I remember praying and then thinking, I'm going to trust God to go through the MRI tomorrow. It wasn't that big of a deal until it came time for the MRI. So faith is always a simple thing until it gets applied to life directly. So I remember walking in up there by the hospital, and they said, I see you're here for your appointment. Are you claustrophobic? So the first question that came out of their mouth was, you know, we've been through this with lots of people before. I felt a little better about it. And I said, well, yeah, I am. And they said, well, did you take your Valium? I said, well, actually, no, I didn't. She kind of looked at me like, what's wrong with you? She said, well, tell you what, you get changed and we'll get started, and if you have a problem, we'll let you out and reschedule. And I was busy, and I didn't feel like driving all the way home and making another appointment or anything. So got on the little table, and she said, okay, so I'm going to put you in. It was a feet first thing for my lower back, and it was like, okay, if you have trouble, just let me know, and I'll take you right out. Okay, so here came the moment of faith, the moment of truth. God, are you real, or do you care about me, or is there, you know, what's going on here? So she started me in, and further into the tube I got, there's like this wave of claustrophobic fear again, just like I'd had my whole life. And I went, God, where are you? What's going on here? And so she took me right back out. She said, well, a lot of people have this. You don't have to feel embarrassed. I said, I'm not. I just don't want to spend my whole day up here doing this, and I feel embarrassed about that. And so she said, well, I'll tell you what. We'll put your headphones on, and then what we need to do is to have you let us put you all the way into the tube. I just need to let you go all the way in, And then if you have a trouble, we'll take you right out and we'll reschedule. You can take your Valium and come back. And so I said, okay. So she put earphones on, and it was KELA News or something. It was all back in, it was a long time ago. So they were talking about President Clinton and all this stuff. I remember this is weird. And then she would talk over the top of the radio and say, okay, Mr. Sundberg, we're going to put you in now. Are you okay? Yep. Okay, so here we go. And if you have trouble, let me know. And so here I go. It's number two. Try number two. And I went in. And when I got completely in the tube, and I'm not kidding you, the lady turned the radio station to KCAS, which is the local Christian station. And at that exact moment, the announcer came on and said, today's scripture reading is what? Psalm 23. And I was bawling in there. And I could have stayed in there. I wouldn't want to, but I could have stayed in there for a long time, because I was at peace. And God, the God of peace, the peace of God, was there in that moment. And maybe you have stories like that too that you ought to share. But I believe when Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows you, He knows all about you and what's going on in your life. Let's pray. Father, we know that we live in a world of tribulation and difficulty, and sometimes it's just all around us. It's all the news that comes on. It's all around us in families that we love. It's all around us in our own families. It's all around us in our own lives. And God, we worship you today as a God who knows us. You know your children. And you feed your children. You clothe your children. You take care of your children. And you call us to not worry and not be anxious and to know the peace of God. So Lord, I think that your disciples, if I read it right, you told them that you would give them your peace as a gift. And then I know, God, that the first thing you said to them after the resurrection in John 20 was, peace be upon you. After you were raised from the dead, you greeted them with the word shalom. So God, I pray that we would experience that shalom in our lives, and that we would worship you, and that you would somehow free us from anxiety and worry. Help us to focus on who you are this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.